Today's topic is called to serve. One day I was flying on an airplane. The man sitting next to me asked, "Why do people have so many problems?" And he responded to his own question by saying, "Oh, it all boils down to self-centeredness, doesn't it?" Wow, how interesting. He had a point. And you can call it what you want, but it is old-fashioned self-centeredness and pride and ego. That is why we have so many problems in our lives. You know, we only care for two things: to maximize my pain and maximize my pleasure and minimize my pain. Who cares about people dying in hunger, being sick, behind prison bar? As long as my life is content with my own satisfaction, that is all we care for. However, when we say we are Christian, we are not talking about self-serving Christianity, but serving Christianity, serving disciples. This is what we call servanthood in discipleship or fellowship, that I would say. Jesus, all the way in true discipleship, which is foundational and the central in Christian life and the journey, we say living in Jesus all the way. First, why servanthood? Because through Christ, the church is the hope of this world. And Christian servants are the hope of this kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. God has called us to be servant. And this is not negotiable. We are called to maintain and improve social conditions of our society, our kingdom of God. We are commanded to create new social values based on biblical principles. We are commissioned to become change agents through serving Christianity. We follow Jesus in humble and loving servanthood as He Himself was servant. Matthew 20:28. "Just as Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give His life as a ransom for many, and obedient even to death on the cross for salvation." And you can read that in Philippians chapter 2. "He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness." Therefore, Christian servanthood is not only serving Jesus, but serving with Jesus. It involves not just being servants of Christ, but being servants with Christ. Amen? But let's be honest. Who wants to be servant? I want to be a leader. I am so into leadership, I'm currently pursuing a doctorate degree in leadership. We all want to be leaders. However, the more I study, I am convinced that Christians, and as disciples of Lord, our God, our ambition should not be the leadership, but servanthood. Therefore, our task is not to grow leaders, but to make disciples who will follow Jesus Christ. This is why your call as a disciple is likewise a call to a servanthood. Do you place your Master's will ahead of your own? Does your heart respond with compassion at the sight of needy people? Do your actions speak louder than words? Or do we act as if we were Levites and priests on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho? You know the story well. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him and beat him and then went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side of the road. And Levite, when he came to the place and saw the man, he also passed by the other side. But when the Samaritan, he came where the man was, he saw him and took pity on him. And then he went on and bandaged him and poured oil and wine. Then he put him on his donkey and took him to the inn. And next day, and told the innkeeper, look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenditures. Levites and priests wanted to be leaders, not servants. Like Levites and priests, it is possible to serve in the church for a lifetime without being a servant. They were thinking only, if I stop and help this man, what would happen to me? They had forgotten why they were chosen to be leaders. However, this Samaritan was thinking, if I do not stop and help this man, what would happen to him? We must serve not only for Christ, but with Christ. Amen? We need to become being servant with Christ. My brothers and sisters, how do we respond to His presence in our daily lives? Are we expecting fringe benefits in being Christian, yet not willing to follow His footsteps? A friend of mine, who is an atheist, once challenged me by saying that Christians are self-serving, inward-focused people who expect eternal life and golden crown without following their master. Wow, that is hurtful. But is that true? Are we waiting for the second coming of Christ because of His promise of eternal life and golden crown? Is that all? I hope your answer is no. We are waiting for Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. That is the reason why we are waiting for the second coming of Christ. Let us not forget why we are chosen to follow Christ. In John 15:5, say, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Therefore, in this life, who we are is not an important question, but to whom we belong to and whose we are, because that will define who we are. Servanthood, Jesus' style, is therefore not trying to imitate or be like Him. It is letting Jesus transforming us, make us more like Him by power of the Holy Spirit. So, the question zero is not WWJD, what would Jesus do? The question zero is, are we walking with Jesus daily? Amen? We must dwell in Him and dwell in His will and His commands, teaching others to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us. This is the biblical social evangelism. As we share Christ's love in our communities, we begin to knock down the barriers between the churches and communities at large. Through faith in action, Christians demonstrate servant leadership. We are to work for changes in societal challenges that brings an end to discrimination against race, gender, age, socioeconomic status, and so forth. By Christ's method alone, and through His compassion service and love, we could lead people to spiritual transformation. According to Dr. Ron Sider in his book, Churches That Makes a Difference, The holistic ministry is a door to trusted relationship in relief operations and individual and community development and structural change. First, relief. It involves directly supplying food, clothing, and housing to someone in urgent need. It is like giving someone a fish. Mother Teresa once encountered a reporter who he questioned, "Mother Teresa, isn't that better for us to teach how to fish rather than giving fish?" Mother Teresa responded, "My people cannot fish." When you recall people that Mother Teresa served, they were simply dying in the streets. They were physically unable to become self-sufficient. Mostly, they were crippled, paralytic, and dying. Mother Teresa brought them to the sanctuary, cleansed them, clothed them, fed them, and shared the love of God without preaching a sermon. Relief ministry is something that we as providers should not expect any return in benefits. There are times that churches would not engage in relief ministry because it cost the congregation financially, and they do not have, you know, quality baptisms as a benefit. We should not engage in relief ministry in order to plant a church or increase church membership. It is simply to meet physical needs of a people. Amen? And individual development includes transformational ministries that empower a person to improve his or her physical, emotional, intellectual, relational, or social status. It is teaching how to fish. Community development renews the building blocks of a healthy community, such as housing, jobs, healthcare, and education. It is to provide fishing tools. In El Paso, Texas, there was a church about 75 members that were seeking new ways to reach out and provide the services to their community. The pastor of the church was a member of the local Rotary Club, Rotary Foundation. One day at a club meeting, the pastor exchanged a dialogue with a fellow Rotarian who just happened to be the president of a textile industry producing uniforms for policemen and firemen. But due to the lack of manpower and skilled labor, this man was contemplating relocating his company to elsewhere. The pastor returned to the church and with much prayer with his members of the church and began to initiate innovative ways to reach out to community. They renovated their basement and brought 60 sewing machines from this fellow Rotarian's company, and also invite undocumented people in the community. You see, the El Paso is right next to the border, and the people were crossing the border illegally every day, and they were hiding in the cities, and they were everywhere, but they were ignored by the society. Anyway, make a long story short, people were trained how to utilize this machine and operate the sewing machines, and they were supplied to the company. Guess what happened? The company is no longer contemplating relocation of their company. In fact, they grew 400% after 3 years. And this 75-member church grew 500-member congregation. You see, the lesson that we learned from this in our experience, the church was not about looking for prospective members of the church. They were not thinking about growing church in numbers. They were simply thinking, how can we help people who are in need, undocumented people? How can we help people in our community, business people? How can we connect those missing dots to make this community a better place to live? And as a byproduct, the church grew. You see it? And the next is a structure change, which means transforming unfair political, economic, environmental, or cultural institutions and systems. It is to make sure that everyone in the community has equal opportunity to access the fishing pond. The church ought to become a voice for disenfranchised people in our society, disadvantaged and disassociated people because of race and gender and age and educational background and whatnot. The mission of the church is outreach, not ouch, outreach. Because God came from heaven to earth, therefore we ought to proactively reach out to the community where people are. Each church should provide at least one of those four types of holistic ministries for our community and to meet the needs of the people. And it takes commitment to provide holistic ministry. All things require commitment to invest our time and resources. I've been married for 23 years. I know it takes commitment from my wife's side. This is why the gospel is both proclaiming the good news and demonstrating love of God. It is balanced outreach that involves proclamation of gospel as well as demonstration of God's love and concern for every soul. It is seeing and ministering to the whole person. Especially in the 21st century, the Christian experience and holistic ministry is more important than ever before. According to traditional evangelism strategies, churches argue back and forth and confront another, you know, what they have found in the Bibles. You know, and we act like Greeks. If I am right, you must be wrong. And speaking through logical and mindset to prove, you know, Bible texts. And sometimes, you know, through our conversion experience, somehow we will change their behaviors. And finally, the converters will become fellow members of the church. Finally, they will earn the salvation to become member of the church. However, today, most people are committing their lives to the religion or church through friendship. I would say fellowship. And by mingling and influence, their behaviors are transformed. And as a consequence, they develop a stronger commitment and accept Jesus as not only Savior, but the Lord of their lives. Amen? First, we witness Jesus as a model example of a holistic approach. And He deals with each one of us as a whole person, just as we were created in the same manner. And Ellen G. White, in Education, she talks about we were created in His image. Therefore, throughout Jesus' ministry, we bear witness of genuine holistic approach toward humanity, especially people who were marginalized and disadvantaged and disenfranchised from our society. They were poor people, sick, unclean, and outcast, sinful people. Jesus expanded the kingdom of God to places and people and cultures that Jews never had considered God to be interested in. According to Matthew 11, when John the Baptist was being held in prison and began to doubt his convictions that Jesus was Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, And he sent two of his disciples to Jesus and asking, "Are you the one that we've been waiting for? Are you the one that we are long for as Messiah?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf are here. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is a man who does not fall away on my account. Jesus was simply reminding them of the messianic job description, Isaiah 61. Readdress the messianic kingdom in a different way than John the Baptist and his disciples had expected. Rather than through the violent overthrow of the Roman Empire, it was coming from person to person as a blind, outcast, sick, and captive experience for themselves the life-transforming God, the good news, the gospel. For Jesus, making a difference in lives of people was part of his work as Messiah. His approach was holistic. In Matthew 9:35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages and teaching in synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Here Jesus mingled with the people by visiting the towns and villages where the people are, teaching the good news and healing the people who are in need. He grieved over multitudes of people who were helpless and brought hope to their lives. And by ministering and helping people according to their needs. Therefore, the purpose of a holistic ministry is not only to proclaim the good news, word of salvation, but also to demonstrate the love of God to people who are in need. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "It is God Himself who has made us what we are and given us new lives through Christ Jesus." Service is not an option in Christian servanthood. We were created to serve and saved to serve. Well, let's talk about discipleship here. Christian disciples. Who are they? There are four views of discipleship. First, learners, committed believers, and ministers, and converters who have agreed to make Christ Lord of their lives. When we say learners, we are talking about five stages. Number one, you listen. Two, you meditate. Three, understand. Fourth, act upon. Then fifth, you teach others. You cannot just teach others something you do not understand and you act upon. Your behavior must be influenced by your belief. But sometimes we have this connection between belief and behaviors. And we want to teach, regardless whether we understand or not. Let me ask you, what are disciples supposed to do? John 12:26, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servants also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." 1 Peter 2:21, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example which you should follow in his steps." Once a person becomes a disciple, he or she is to follow Jesus, period. And this is not negotiable, and it's not optional for Christians. And what does it mean to follow Jesus? In Matthew 20, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave." We obey and serve our master. Therefore, the church is to serve the Lord and serve others. It's not an option. How do disciples follow Jesus then? "If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. We must learn to deny ourselves, embrace His will for our lives, whatever that may be. However, we often become rebellious. In fact, we say, God, it is not fair. I want to be educated so I could have a good paying job. And I would like to achieve many glorious, honor in this life. This is not fair. What do you mean? Self-denial, self-sacrificing, replace my will with your will. I have to give up my ambition in this life for your righteousness? Who said Christianity is fair? It is not fair. I mean, God, the creator of the entire universe, came and died for us, for His creatures, for sinners. While we were still sinners, He died for us. While we were His enemies, He died for us. Is that fair? No, it is not. And when we as family decide to buy something, we often ask, is this what we want or what we need? Mostly, of course, we need. Not what we want, of course. But once in a while, my beloved son Joshua struggles between need and want. When his all classmates have certain games, is this he needs? His want, of course. He always said, it's need, And I usually say to him, son, get used to it. Life is not fair. What is the result of following Jesus? In Matthew and the Mark, it said, come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. And in Colossians, it says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. This is the result of being followed. We must become fishers of men, disciple makers. This is not an easy task, I know. I learned that most difficult thing in this life is to change people's mind. Isn't that true? As a director of North American Division at Adventist Community Services, I could come up with all kinds of plans and programs, overnight. But who gets job done? People. And how do we convince them this is something we ought to do? We really don't want, have a choice here. God said we are the fishers of men. This is who we are. This is why we are called. We are disciples. We are the fishers of men. We must bring kingdom values and principles into this world. We ought to live by kingdom values and principles in our daily life. Not just, keep do's and don'ts, but to understand deeper meaning of God's will. Let me ask you, why we don't spend money on Sabbath? Why we don't spend money on Sabbath? People often answer that question by saying, because we spend money during the last 6 days, so we don't spend money on Sabbath. If that is your answer, we should not drive on Sabbath, eat on Sabbath. In fact, you should stay home and play dead, or have a meditation with the same mattress all day. I know some of you are thinking, that is not all that bad idea, have a meditation with the same mattress. We don't spend money on Sabbath because of social justice. When rich and poor do not spend money, they all become equal. Equal to eyes of God and eyes of society. This is weekly practice, reminder of social justice through the Sabbath. We must teach our children kingdom values and principles, not just list of do's and don'ts. When we begin to live by biblical principles, we will truly become the salt and the light of this world. Can you imagine the community in which you live being genuinely thankful for your church? Can you imagine the city leaders valuing your church's friendship, participation in community, even asking for it? Can you imagine a large number of your church members actively engaged in passion and engaged in passion about community services? Can you imagine the community actually changing because of the impact that you make in this community, because of your church's involvement? Can you imagine many in your city, formerly cynical and hostile toward Christianity, actually praising God for your church and positive contributions your members have made in Jesus' name? Wouldn't that be nice? And here, 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it, testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with Father and has appeared to us. People outside of the church must see Christ through us. They must be able to touch and taste and smell and hear through us what Christianity is all about. You know, we used to say, I think, therefore I am. We say today, postmodernism, we say, I feel, therefore I know. A friend of mine who is a rabbi once said to me, Christians have understanding of absolute truth, but have not earned the right to share the truth. Do you hear him? He said, we have not earned the right and privilege to share the truth that we have, even though we have a deeper understanding of absolute truth. Sometime we all talk about good news, not demonstrate the good news. This is why I believe that we are chosen to be part of the remnant movement, which is moving from preoccupied self-absorption to radical and sacred self-giving. This is the movement of faith in the real world and to the real world. Non-Christians are challenging us by asking, are you real? Are you a real Christian? Let me tell you about Kids Care Ministry in Houston, Texas. In 1980, one Sunday, Mrs. Carol Porter was having a birthday party at a local McDonald's for her nephew and other family members. And then she saw the several children playing around the McDonald's in a big trash can outside. She was wondering why children were playing around that trash can. Well, soon she found out that they were not playing around. They were looking for food. You see, the shocking news was about 9,000 children a day, they were having only one meal per day. This was not about, you know, the story in overseas. This was in the United States, in Houston, Texas, in 1980. Well, she was compelled to do something about this problem. But she didn't know, you know, where to begin. Well, she decided to put together a pot of soup and some sandwiches and went to the section of a town where the people were abandoned due to the socioeconomic status or immigration status. But she was not a rich lady. She was not, but she was committed to serve the Lord and His people who are in need. And she was consistent. She was there week after week, month after month. Make a long story short, her ministry is now supported by several local congregations, not only Adventist Church, but also other denominations, and also for-profit organizations and local government. She is now feeding over 25,000 meals per month. And she was recognized by Clinton and Bush administration and also UNICEF. She is Seventh-day Adventist. She is teaching now how to read and obtain, you know, GED, equivalency of a high school diploma, and training for jobs. You see, it is not about your ability. It is about your availability. When you commit yourself wholeheartedly to God and into His hand commit your spirit, God will bless you and bless you abundantly. And God will do mighty things through your life. Amen? This is why I believe Jesus said, "Come to me and learn from me and believe in me and follow me." And the first, and I was not a Christian until 1991. I grew up, my mother's side of family, the Baptist. Well, not the Baptist, the Buddhist. And my father's side of family, Roman Catholic. The religion was philosophy for me, not something that I would die for. You know, it was not a salvation issue. And God led me to an Indian man who was Adventist. And he lives, you know, close to a GC, General Conference of Seventh Adventist Church. He began to share with us Ellen G. White's writings. My wife and I decided to read the Bible and to compare her writings. And it took about 4 years of searching scripture. And through much prayer, we were convinced that Bible was not written by man. You see, man cannot write Bible. We are so self-centered, selfish being. We just cannot, you know, write story like Bible. Creator, dying for creature. That is not human concept. That was the reason why we decided to follow Jesus Christ. And we are proud to be the Seventh Adventist member. I ask you, my brothers and sisters, what is your mission? Why do you exist? Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you dedicated yourself to God? To follow His footsteps? Are you committed to obey His commands and do His will? Seek after His righteousness and His kingdom first before you seek after anything else. I hope that your answer is yes. And throughout the holistic ministry, we will not only proclaim the good news, but will demonstrate love of God. And through that life, people will cling to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Thank you.